If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. In a few weeks, we're going to start a series on Luke, but we'll kind of give you a warm-up preview today. So Luke 15. As you're turning there, I want to give you a brief reminder of where we've been the last 5 weeks or so. We've had Easter in there and a few other things, but we have been talking as a church about who we are and where we're headed and what our priorities are as a body. And I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. And we've used this definition for church. The church is a collection of people, so that's us, called by and for Christ. So in other words, we're here because of Jesus and we're here for Jesus. And our purpose is to pursue God's glory together by living missional lives. And we have spent the last couple of weeks talking about what that looks like in terms of if we're going to flesh that out, what are some areas that we want to do that in? We've talked about being a church that keeps the Bible first, that we want to try and conform to what it says. And so we go to it and learn from it and then seek to adapt to it. And I'm thankful that Church on Mill has a long heritage of that. And next we talked about being a church that's gospel-centered, that the number one thing we're constantly focusing on is the gospel, the truth that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died in our place, and that all things one day will be brought under Him. And so that's the gospel. And then we talked about being devoted to each other, that we're living in a world that's ruggedly independent, but yet when the gospel changes, then we're to be for one another and to impact each other in a way that we can encourage each other. Last, we talked about being transformation-minded, that idea that we are not yet all that we can be, that God still is working on us. We're a work in progress, and He wants to change us and make us more like Christ. And today, we're going to come to the last of our five priorities, and that's that we want to be a church that's passionately concerned both for the community that surrounds us and for the world at large. So, in other words, everything we've talked about up to this point is not just for us, right? There would be something tragically wrong if we fulfilled those first four priorities and never reached another person, if we never brought another person in with us, and if we never went out and tried to help other people develop their own churches. And so we'll see today that all of this is for us and it's for other people. So in Luke 15, we're going to interact with some truth related to that. Now, before we do that, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a reputation of losing something from time to time? All right? And if the person you're sitting next with does and they're not being honest, then you can nudge them. All right? Somebody tell me, what is it you lose? Roger. Car keys. Anybody else? A temper. I'm leaving that one alone. All right, anybody else? What is something you lose? Cell phone. Yes. Track of time. Everything that isn't nailed down. Glasses. All right, is it fun or is it annoying when you lose something? Has anybody ever looked for something and then found later it's on your person? Yes. I won't admit the kinds of things that that's happened to me for, like baseball hat or keys, but we've all had those annoying experiences where we've lost something. Now, my guess is that none of us have ever lost a sheep. No? We've lost all kinds of stuff, but we've never lost a sheep. Well, today we're going to talk about losing a sheep. And although it might seem like it has absolutely nothing to do with your daily life, I would like to tell you that it actually should have all kinds of things to do with the way that we live daily life. We've just got to take a step through the culture that Jesus spoke to see what He might say to us. So look at Luke 15 and verse 1. It says this, "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him." This is Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Ooh, All right. Now, there are two very distinct groups of people here. And let me see if I can unpack those for you just real briefly. And there's huge cultural issues going on with both of them. And on one hand, we have the Pharisees and scribes. And I know I've mentioned them before to you. But if you spend any time in the Gospels, you've got to know who these folks are. The Pharisees and scribes were the religious powerhouses of the day. If you were going to picture the elite, the best of the best, the people that absolutely were thought of as loving God the most passionately concerned about their spiritual lives, it was the Pharisees. They devoted literally their waking hours to the law, to the Old Testament, and following everything after what it said. And the scribes were obviously those people that took the Old Testament and they made copies of it, because they didn't have any way to make copies then except people copying them. And they would interpret the law and they would do all those kinds of things. So these were really key people. If you were to go to church, if you want to call it that, in the day, and in Jesus' day, and you wanted to see people who were thought of as being the folks you wanted to attain to be like, if you wanted to be close to God, that's who you would have looked to, the Pharisees and the scribes. All right, make sense? Now, if that's who these folks are, the opposite end of the spectrum is who? Tax collectors and sinners. All right? The tax collectors were the hated people. They were the people that sold out to Rome. So imagine some foreign country that we don't like came in and they occupied the United States of America. And they began building huge structures all around us to themselves and to gods we didn't follow. And they needed money to do it. So they put heavy, 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 heavy taxes upon us. Now, this has nothing to do with the vote coming up, okay? They put heavy tax burdens on us, but they needed a way to get the money. So they didn't bring in their own people. Instead, they hired some of us. And not only that, those people were allowed to take as much as they wanted on top of that, and that was their bounty, if you will. Now, that was the tax collectors. So you can see how they would kind of get shoved out, right? Right? I mean, put yourself in that cultural context. You would not have wanted to have anything to do with these people. And the sinners were the people that couldn't do the things the Pharisees did. They were obviously the people that weren't right with God. They were obviously the ones that God was stiff-arming and saying, you haven't done the things that you're to do, so you're not welcome. So they are on the very opposite end of the spectrum. Now, here comes Jesus, and he goes into town after town after town after town. And who does he want to hang with? Who does he want to spend time with? Who does he go to their homes? Now, this man claims to be from God. This man claims to carry an authoritative message. Some people say this guy is the Messiah. So, can you see the uproar that this would have caused? I mean, massive confusion. On one hand, you've got the Pharisees and the scribes who are very angry. And on the other hand, you've got the tax collectors and sinners who are suddenly being embraced, suddenly being welcomed. And they're flocking to hear this spiritual message that they've probably never really encountered before. All right? So, Jesus is here with them. And one would think that those that are right with God would be excited about more people coming into the fold. They would be excited about more people becoming right with God. But no, look at the verse again in verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They put a charge on him, if you will. Now, you can imagine from what I've told you that if all that's true, then the Pharisees would probably have some things to say about not hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, right? So there are actual documents you can go back and read and look at the things that they said about hanging out with the sinners. All right, now these are actual quotes. So all this is going to go somewhere. Just hang with me for about 5 minutes, and then we'll get to the lost sheep, which I know you're dying to hear about. All right? Now, Here are some things that the Pharisees said about hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. In this connection, the sages say, let a man never associate with a wicked person, not even for the purpose of bringing him near the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. So do you get what he's saying? Don't spend any time with him, even if it's to try and bring him to what it says. I find that astonishing. Okay, here's another one. He that undertakes to be an associate may not sell to a common person. That's what they called him. And he may not be the guest of a common person, nor shall he receive him as a guest. Here's another one. Six things are said of common people. We do not commit testimony to them. We don't accept testimony from them. We don't reveal secrets to them. We don't appoint them as guardians for orphans. We don't appoint them as stewards over charity funds. And we must not enjoin their company on the road. Are you getting the picture? All right, here's my favorite, and then we'll go on. This is classic. Let him not marry the daughter of a common person, because they're detestable, and their wives are vermin. And of their daughters it said, cursed be he that layeth with any manner of beast. Okay. Now, again, these are the religious powerhouses of the day. Were they all of that accord? Did they all have that strong of an attitude? I doubt it. But was that present among them? Absolutely. And were they angry about Jesus sitting, looking people in the eye who weren't walking with God and devoting time to Him? Yes. So He tells them a story. And let's look at that story together. Verse 3. So He told them a parable. And He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on its shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost. So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now again, none of us have ever lost a sheep, so this doesn't mean much of anything to us. So we've got to track through what culturally is going on here. On the surface level, there's just the story of a shepherd and a bunch of sheep. There's 100 of them. And at every night, the shepherd would count his sheep to make sure he had all of them. And they're jumping, 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 and he gets to 99. One's gone. One's gone. Now, I've got 99. I'll go to sleep. Is that what he says? No, he's got to go after the one, because every one of them mattered. And so, apparently, the story doesn't tell us this, but he got somebody else to watch the 99, because probably one shepherd couldn't watch that many. And then he went out searching for the one. He went out looking for the one sheep. Now, apparently it was dangerous to be a sheep that was alone. Okay, we all grew up on childhood stories. What kind of animal goes after sheep? Wolves, all right? And did a sheep have a good shot against a wolf? No. So, things didn't go too well, apparently. So, there's that whole issue of predators being out in the wilderness. But then there's this really odd thing about sheep. You know what happens if they get out totally on their own? They lay down. Apparently they get so freaked out that they're lost and that they're alone that they just stop. And they lay down and they prepare to die. Okay? Yes, these are dumb animals. Okay? Why does God compare them to us? I don't know. All right, so literally, apparently a sheep will wander off, realize he's wandered off, and he'll lay down and give up. And he will be stuck and trapped by inactivity, literally helpless. So on comes the shepherd. Now, here's where the story gets strange. It's not all that odd that the shepherd would find the sheep. But what is odd is he finds the sheep, and then he picks it up, and he smacks it around. Isn't that what you would do? I would. Stupid sheep. No. I mean, he could have been asleep hours ago, but he's had to go search for this sheep. That's what I would expect to happen. But that's not what happens. He picks the thing up. He puts it on his shoulders. And ho-hum, he walks back. No. He rejoices. He's thrilled. He gets back where the other sheep are. He calls the neighbors. He throws a party. My dumb sheep has come back. Do you feel the tension? The irony here? He throws a party. Okay? So, on the surface level, that's what's going on here. Now, is there something deeper happening? The image of God being the shepherd would have been familiar to the Israelites. They would have instantly understood what Jesus was saying. In the early 500s BC, so this is 610, 615 years before Jesus told this story, we have this passage written by Ezekiel. Listen to it. Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for the sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd who seeks for his flock, when he's among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek for my sheep. I will rescue them from places they've been scattered, as on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries. I will bring them to the land. I will feed them in the mountains, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They will lay down in the good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the brokenhearted and injured. And I will strengthen the weak. I'll stop there. So they would have known this. They would have heard this. They should have got that this is what the shepherd would come and do. But sometimes religion and our own good works push us far from understanding. And here comes Jesus. And what does he say about himself? He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus came to hang out with those that don't know God, that were lost and confused. So what does this tell us about God? What does this silly story about a sheep that gets lost and a shepherd that rejoices tell us about something much grander, much bigger, much more important in our daily lives? Well, a few comments. God has a heart for the lost. God cares. God doesn't shove away those who are not yet right with Him. He's got a heart for them. And He goes to great sacrifice to bring those who are in desperate need of Him to Him. Just think of what Jesus went through. He goes to great sacrifice. And then amazingly, He has tremendous joy when one of us knuckleheads turns from our sin and turns to Him. He says there's more joy in heaven over that. There's a huge party when one person that has rejected God, and Jesus goes and gets them and puts them on His shoulders, that there's a party in heaven over that. Isn't that cool? I hope we never, ever get over that, no matter how long we walk with Christ. So those are all great and positive things. This story also says something that's a little bit more direct, a little bit harsh, if you will. It says that God is not impressed with those that trust in their good works as making them right with God. Look at verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I find that a little shocking, to be honest with you. Most take that to mean that Jesus was kind of speaking sarcastically, that this was tongue-in-cheek, what he's really saying is, there's more joy in heaven over one who's just been rescued, who's just been saved, than there is over 99 people who think they don't need it. You get what he's saying? He's probably speaking tongue-in-cheek here. Because we know from verses like Romans 3, there is no one who's righteous, no, not one. That humanity, every man and woman, boy and girl on the planet, without Jesus Christ, is unrighteous. They are not right with God. They're not at a place of moral conformity to what God says to do. And that's why we all need a shepherd, right? That's why we all need someone who will come to us in our sin, who will show us that we're not right with God, who will open our minds to the truth, and then pick us up and carry us to safety, and then throw a big old party. And not condemn us, not smack us around for having not got there sooner, but rejoice. The problem was that the Pharisees had obeyed a whole bunch of external rules, but internally, they were dead men's bones, if you will. Now, does that ever happen today? Is it possible that we get so accustomed to going to church and giving money and going to life groups and not going to certain kind of movies, and I could go on down the list, but doing all these kinds of things, that we really become disinterested in those who might not look like us and might not live up to the kind of standards that we do? Does that ever happen today? This means yes. This means no. Yeah, it does happen. It does happen. However, when it comes to us living out this last priority of being concerned for those who are not a part of us, I don't think that's our major problem. I don't think our biggest obstacle is that we think we're better than everybody else, that we think our good works are so much better that Jesus ought to just say, I don't think that's it. I don't think that's our struggle. Now, for some of us, it might be, but I think we face something different. I think maybe a larger problem for us is we don't really take to heart what it's like and what it means to be genuinely lost. We don't walk around every day and see those who we come in contact with at school, in our neighborhoods, and at work as genuinely helpless. Like that sheep that's wandered away from the fold and has realized, or maybe not realized yet, I'm in a big trouble. There's wolves here, and I have no idea what to do. I'm not sure we see people like that. And there's lots of reasons for that. Our culture tells us that Christianity is but one of many paths. And if that's true, then why should we bother sharing? Have you ever stopped to think through that? If Christianity is just one of several options, and most everybody else out there has got an option, there are very, very, very few atheists in America. The overwhelming majority of people believe there is a God. So, if that's true, and if everybody's way is good enough, then why bother sharing? I would think that impacts us much more than we actually realize. But if Jesus is the only way, then this is really important and crucial information. We've got to learn to love doing what Jesus did. And that's going to people who were much further away from His kind of living and inviting them in. Treating them with grace and truth and love and embracing them. Now, Jesus has left physically, and so He's commissioned us as the church to continue His work. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we did it? Wouldn't it be terrific? Let's never have the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, Let's always have the attitude of Jesus. And that's joy and excitement and anticipation about the lost coming in. Right? Now, I posted this on Facebook and I thought I'd get some interesting comments. And a few of you opted to discuss. But anytime you preach a message on evangelism, I think you're going to get excitement, guilt, and usually maybe just those two, maybe a third, but mainly excitement from a few, guilt from a bunch, and maybe some fear. Maybe some fear. The only other topic I could preach on and I'd be guaranteed to get those three would be sex, right? So, why does this evoke these kind of emotions for us? Well, sometime I want to track through that. But remember that God has a tremendously compassionate heart for the lost. He went after you, didn't He? And He wants to go after others. Now, if you're anything like me, and this doesn't come particularly easy, you have to work at it. There's some people that they can just walk up to anybody and seemingly Billy Graham them, and just bam, and they're crying and they've come to Jesus right there. Right? I usually don't have that effect on people. I've got to work harder at it. So going back to the motive of why we even do it is crucial for me personally, just to be honest with you, just to deal with those, that guilt and fear and all those other things that seem to come up when we talk about this topic. The first reason why we share with people is to glorify God. It's to make much of Him. It's to honor Him, right? All of us can do that. Regardless of the response we get from somebody, we can glorify God simply by sharing and living out the gospel. And that is what God asks from you. Your job isn't to produce the convert. You can't. That's impossible. God has to grant faith to somebody for them to believe. He's got to awaken their mind and heart to understand. You can't somehow make the presentation so slick that you'll press them over the edge. Your job is to share the very best way you can and trust God with it. Okay? So the first motivation is to glorify God. And the second is love. I really believe with all of my heart that sharing Christ with somebody who doesn't know Him is the most loving thing you can possibly do. It's the most loving thing that you can do. So, if you want to glorify God and you want to love people, then this needs to be something that's built into your life. I want to show you an example of that in a quick video, and then I want to encourage you with some practical steps. Have you all heard of Penn and Teller? Okay, you probably never expected to hear Penn and Teller in a worship service. Penn and Teller is a magician, illusional kind of group. And one of these guys is a staunch atheist. And if you got on YouTube and looked up something called Blasphemy Day, which came up before the UN for a vote and it didn't pass, and one of these guys in this illusionist group was hacked off. It didn't make it through. So every year since then, he's celebrated Blasphemy Day and gets on and just barrages God. I want to show you a video by him. All right? Okay. So I hope I still have a job after this. All right? So let's check it out.
We talk to folks and, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. He had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Or, Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice, sane, and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man.
Does that shock anybody? Here is a dominant, outspoken atheist and says, how much do you have to hate me not to tell me? So he said, one guy doesn't change that for him. What if 200, 250 did? What could happen in the valley if we just through our daily lives, went about our daily business, watched for divine opportunities, and we built missional living into our lifestyle. We showed what Jesus is like through the way we act. And then when the opportunity presents itself, we jump through that door courageously and we share. I believe tremendous things could happen. We have a few examples that we want to have share today. So if you're going to do that, would you come on up? And then we'll wrap up after that. Yes? Okay, we'll start down here. Yeah. No, you're first. All right, why don't you tell everybody who you are and why the heck you're standing up here.
Well, my name's Dan. I've been coming to church on Mill for just a little bit over a year, and I am at the church that God wanted me to come to. It was a little bit over 2 years ago. My mom mentioned to me one time when we were having a conversation, she said, you know, I think it would really help you if you were start to explore your faith. And I didn't think much of it at the time. And over the next 6-8 months, it started to grow in me. I started thinking about it a little bit more. And I went and bought a Bible and started reading the Lord's Prayer and memorized the Lord's Prayer and kind of just started coasting right about there. And one day, it was a Sunday afternoon, probably right about 12 o'clock, I was driving right out there on Mill Avenue. I was heading south, and service here had just ended because there was a large group of people out on the patio, and at that point, I had a very strong feeling like I was being pulled into this church, and you know, I just kept on going. And a couple weeks after that, a co-worker of mine who worked at one of our stores that we had down in Tucson came up, and he and I started talking, and he's a Christian, and he started talking to me about his faith. And that day we prayed right in my office. Awesome. And he said to me, he said, you know, there's somebody I want you to talk to. So he picked up his phone and he called somebody that was an interim pastor for him at a church that he used to go to in Bisbee. Happened to be David Johnson, who was the interim pastor here, and said, you know, why don't you come over to church on Mill? And it seems so obvious to me now that you know, God was lighting a path for me. You know, I drove by this church and felt like I was being pulled there, and coincidentally or not coincidentally, 2 weeks later, I was introduced to the guy that was the interim pastor at this very church. A week and a half after I came here for the first time, I met my wife, and she was at a very similar point in her faith as I was in mine, and I've had the privilege of growing in my faith with her, and I've been coming here ever since.
Okay, for me it took a little bit longer than that. I've always believed that there is heaven and hell and there's God. I didn't know what it was like to have a relationship. I thought I was doing everything right, even though I was your typical high school, college, partier, sinner person. I figured I'd still go to heaven. All my life, more like in high school, college, my dad and my stepmom would invite me to church, and they'd say, Alexis, you should read these books, like Left Behind series even, just something, read something, or we're praying for you. I remember being at a carnival affair one time, and I was walking past this tent, and there were some Christians there, and they're like, come in, I want to talk to you. And I went, I talked, and I listened, picked up the pamphlet. Walking out on ASU here, there's people that were handing out pamphlets on Mondays or you know, and I would take those sometimes. And then I met Misael, and I knew that he was a Christian and that God and religion and everything was so important to his life. And so, you know, when you're dating someone, you want to do things that they like to do and be a part of their life with that. So I started going to church with him. I knew that he was praying for me. I knew that his parents were praying for me. And 6 months after going to church, I was sitting there on a Sunday night, and everything the pastor was saying just clicked. My eyes were just open. I thought about my dad and my stepmom and all the people that were always saying, God wants you, God wants you, God wants you. And I kept pushing him away. And just that moment, I had goosebumps and I was crying. I went up and I prayed with the pastor. And I realized that God wanted me and he protected me my whole life until I finally could see that he wanted me. So the church and all the people that have brought me to him, I'm very grateful for.
Mm.
Okay, so I've always grown up in the church, and oh no.
You're the hard-hearted one, dude. You didn't cry. What's wrong with you? You sinner?
Okay, so I always knew. Okay.
It's okay.
I always knew the story, but I never really felt like anything was getting to me. And I got to the youth, and I started doing more activities, and it was a lot of fun. And so this year, I finally decided I would do more, and I went to this little youth conference called Dare to Share, and it was amazing, and they had this this drama skit, and it really spoke to me, and like everything just made sense, and it was amazing, and I cried, and it was pretty cool. And last week I was baptized, and it was pretty awesome. Yeah.
How to follow us, right? My name is Ming Chen. Chinese name is Chen Mingzu. Okay. By birth, I have Chinese and have Japanese. But today I want to tell you my internal citizenship is Christian. So here's my brief story. Okay. So before I become Christian, my life was self-centered. And I believe that I'm in total control of my own life, destiny. I'm too young to believe that there's a God. Religion is for the weak, and who cannot take responsibility of their own life. I was so proud of myself, and my heart was close to gospel until, okay, the story begins. In 1987, I graduated from ASU with a master's degree, and this was another milestone, life-change event. So what was the next step? My wife and I were invited to a Chinese Christian family fellowship meeting. We enjoyed the fellowship and the friendship and feel that the discussion was relevant and interesting at that time. Then in 1988, we come to Churchill Mill through another invitation to Churchill Mill International Sunday School and fell in love with this group of people immediately. There are a bunch of loving people there. We become a part of Churchill Mill family and immediately. God sent many of his faithful followers to witness his love and wisdom to us. Through this process, my heart became filled with spirit and had a desire to know and follow him. I was saved and baptized at Churchill Mill on December 4th, 1988, at the age of 30. Many brothers and sisters said that they have been praying for me and rejoiced my decisions. Today, I'm still learning and trusting him to guide me through this great and exciting journey. I know I needed Christ when I studied the book of Romans. That's a book that's my favorite book in the Bible. God shared his light and let me understand that I am a sinner and the only solution is his son, Jesus Christ, so that I can be right with God, myself, and other people. Mm. And God's purpose for my life is to be a servant of him and others. Two things I want to share with you, okay? I think I learned from my Christian life is this. First, the struggle of humanity is universal. Doesn't matter your race, nationality, or cultural background whatsoever. So we all have struggled that. Second thing I noticed there, okay? God loves us, okay? He always provides many, many opportunities for us to reveal himself to us in a personal way. So I look back at the journey. I can recount so many instances, okay? God put people in my life to reveal himself through different ways. It can be a discussion, can be a live evangelism. I think we mentioned that. That's one of the most powerful evangelism that happened to me because I saw some people know me nothing, but they were loving me in a way I only can imagine it's because God loved them, so they can, through them, they love me, okay? But this is what I figured out finally, okay? So I would say this, okay, if any of you, okay, if you have a chance, okay, there's so many opportunity pathways you can have, but please, if you could, recognize this opportunity sometime. Just put aside And I'll say, okay, let me give it a try. You see what's behind the people's motive or purpose, and you will find His love. This was my experience. So thank you for listening to my story. Thank you.
Chuck asked me to share today about someone you're ongoing talking to. And I was first thinking of it, and I was like, okay, what am I going to say, Roger? Hi, I'm Jennifer, and I have a lot of non-Christian friends. Because I do. Very close friends who are not Christians. And then I made this list. All these things I want to tell you about my very close non-Christian friends. And then I realized it would take me like 5 minutes, and I didn't have 5 minutes. So I'm going to tell you about one close friend. Her name is Katie. Katie and I met when our oldest boys were in kindergarten together. Her daughter is great friends with our younger son, Burke, and they have been in class together since they started school. And our older boys are still together in junior high. Her husband is a lawyer. And Katie and I, we talk about everything. We talk about family. We talk about school. We talk about books we both like to read. Her husband is a lawyer, so we talk about lawyers. And we talk about the TV show Lost, which I think there's some irony in that. But anyway, Katie reads, Katie and I talk a lot about Dennis's cancer, Roger's dad's cancer, through these years. She's followed this journey. And we talk about her mother's Alzheimer's disease. Katie has read Dennis's blog that Roger writes, and she hears me talk about how God is still using Dennis in the midst of his illness to spread the gospel. I answer her questions about what I believe and what we as a church believe, and I've also had to answer her why Baptists sing so much. Roger. So, that's just my thing. Okay. A few weeks ago, Katie and I were at breakfast because we were catching up. We hadn't had time together in a little while, and my phone kept ringing, and it was so annoying, and I finally answered, and it was Roger, and he was crying, and he called to tell me about the death of Jeremiah, Dr. Johnson's son, and I sat with Katie, and I cried, and I got to tell her about why Jeremiah was in Africa, what he was doing there, and how his family would handle this situation, knowing that their son was in the place God had called them to, and how they would rely on God to comfort them through their grief. And Katie said, I remember you talking about Dr. Johnson. And I was impressed she was remembering. But I talked to her all the time about my church and my faith, and she knew who I was talking about. She is searching so much. She went on to Church on Mill's website on her own. And I was able to tell her that Thomas Jodon, who she knows from school, designed our website. Her daughter is in Kelly Jodon's Girl Scout troop. We and the Jodons are just praying that the kids will come to VBS this summer and that we will get them in the door in June. God is trying to reach this family from every side. But I was thinking today about the role of the church in this as well. And you have a big role in this. I love this church. I am here all the time. And I talk about it a lot because it's a huge part of my life. And so I don't hesitate to invite people to anything, to women's events, children's events, church, whatever, whatever. So I want you to be as wonderful and welcoming to my friends when they show up on this doorstep. And I'm just going to keep talking to her, and regardless of where she's at on the spiritual scorecard, she and I will be friends because I love her.
Thank you. Thank you. Real people, real stories. I wonder who you can share with, and I wonder who will be standing up here a year from now, able to share. It'll be exciting, won't it? Let's pray, and then we'll take our offering. I wonder if you might just think for a moment about where you are on your journey. If you're already a believer, you can think about somebody you need to share with, how you need to adapt your lifestyle so you can share. And if you're not yet a believer, you can ask Jesus to come and pick you up, to rescue you from your sin, and to rejoice. God, thank you that you have a heart for those who have run from you. Thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself, that you're a God who loves in your compassion and your grace to go out and search for the one that's not right with you, then through all kinds of means, all kinds of people, all kinds of circumstances like we heard about today, that you can open our minds and hearts to understand who you are, to lead us to repent of our sin and to turn to you. God, use us as your witnesses so that there can be a party in heaven. And may this be a place full of joy as we see more and more people come to know you. In Jesus' name I pray.